John chapter 1, our text this morning is found in verses 29 to 34. John 1, 29 to 34. John 1, 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw, and bear record, that this is the Son of God. Father, we thank thee this morning that thou hast provided for us these holy scriptures written by inspiration of thy Holy Spirit to instruct us in the things of Christ, that we might know with all assurance the things that you desire to teach us, that we might know thee and know thy ways and thy goodness. We thank you, Father, for the Word of God. Pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds and hearts to its teachings this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The topic this morning is progressive revelation. Sometimes as I'm reading old books that I get my hands on, I see things written in those pages that I note are no longer taught in our day. It seems as though in our day we have lost a lot of good Bible teaching that people years back enjoyed. And some of these old books have some scriptural teaching that we just don't hear today. They had information regarding God and the Christian life that just is not being taught. Not that what they taught was not in the Bible. It is. And as we look at their teachings and look into Scripture, we find, well, there it is. It's just that we didn't see it. It has never been brought to our attention. Actually, Scripture is complete. And God has given us in Scripture all that we need. Now, Scripture itself was given to us progressively. We have God's progressive revelation of himself to man. And in Scripture, we see how first the Jews had the Pentateuch, and then added to that the historical books and the poetical books and the prophetical books. And then we have the New Testament added to that. And God progressively revealed himself to man. And we have today then God's complete revelation to us. Not that we have in the Bible everything that God knows, because we would never be capable of learning all that he knows, nor would it be possible to put it in a book. But it's perfect from the standpoint that we have in Scripture everything that God knows we need. We have here everything we need to be able to know him, to know Jesus Christ as the living Word, who is the perfect revelation of God's person. And we learn of him through the Scriptures, the written Word, the perfect revelation of God's plan. And so we have here in Scripture actually all that we need. But the problem is that we learn progressively also. And as the disciples walked along the road to Emmaus, and the Lord Jesus came and began speaking with them and telling them things from the Scriptures, they were amazed at the things he told them. And their eyes were opened to new truths. This is the same thing that happens to us as we get into Scripture. God opens up His Word to us as we are able to take it, and progressively then reveals Himself to us through His Word. I believe this is what happened to John in this portion that we've read this morning. This was John's experience, John the Baptist, as he entered into a whole new understanding of Scripture. So we'd like to look at three things in this portion. First of all, we'd like to notice John's previous knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, we know from what Luke tells us in the first chapters of his gospel that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, were related. Exactly what the relation was, we don't know, cousins or whatever it was. The term there is kinswoman. But they were blood relatives. Now that means then that Jesus and John the Baptist would have had had reasons for a close relationship, reasons for knowing each other. Mary and Elizabeth were not only related, but they were close enough so that they were able to share secrets one with another. We know that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for many months, and perhaps even later on afterwards visits. And so they were a close family. And it just seems rather impossible that John and Jesus had not known each other during their years, their childhood years, their years of growing up. And so they were not only blood relatives, but personal friends. And I believe that there's a basis for assuming this. For example, in verse 31 of John chapter 1, John says, "And I knew him not." Now, that does not mean that John had never seen Jesus before, that he had not known Jesus. What John is saying is, I knew him not as the Messiah. I did not know him. And as we've seen before in our studies, the word gnosko means personally acquainted. That's not the word used here, but rather the word oida, which means facts about a person. And so what John is saying here then in verse 33 is, I knew him not as the Messiah. He's not saying that he was not personally acquainted with Jesus. He was. What he did not know was the facts about Jesus, that he was the Messiah. And so that was the new thing that day. John did not meet Jesus for the first time. John met the Messiah for the first time. And so he did know him as a person, but not as the Messiah. I think this is confirmed in the parallel portion in Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, we have the baptism of Jesus. Matthew 3:13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now notice in this portion, Jesus comes and John knows him, and Jesus requests baptism. Now you remember John was preaching the gospel of repentance, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is upon you. It's coming. And the people came and confessed their sins and were baptized. Then comes Jesus, and John says to Jesus, "You want me to baptize you? It'd be more appropriate if you would baptize me." Now, what was John saying? Because we are very clearly told John says he did not know that Jesus was the Messiah until after the baptism and the Holy Spirit came upon him as a dove. That's what John said. John says, I had no idea who the Messiah would be until I saw the dove coming down, the Holy Spirit, as it were a dove. So that means that when Jesus came and John said, me baptize you, he wasn't saying that because me baptize the Messiah. No. He was saying, me baptize you, Jesus. I know the kind of a holy life you live, what the kind of a godly man you are. It would be more appropriate for you to baptize me because I consider you to be a more godly man than myself. Now, we know that must have been what John was saying, because John preached that as for the Messiah, he says, as for the Messiah, I am not worthy to even untie his shoelaces. Do you mean to say then that John would say to the Messiah, instead of me baptizing you, why don't you baptize me? Would John consider himself to be worthy to be baptized by the Messiah? We know that Jesus baptized no man. His disciples did the baptizing. It was not appropriate that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, baptize men. And so John the Baptist certainly would not have said to Jesus, if he had known he was the Messiah, you baptize me. He would have considered himself completely unworthy of that kind of a dignity. So he did not know. And the reason he said, you baptize me instead of me you, is because he looked at him as just a godly man. That's all he knew him to be. And so when he was talking with Jesus then, it's very clear that John had no idea. John says, I had not guessed that he was the Messiah. But then, after he baptized him, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, upon Jesus as a dove, John says, I stood there watching with amazement. That would be the very, very literal translation of verse 33. Verse 34. And I saw. In other words, I just stood there amazed, gazing upon him amazed. And John says, I just baptized the Messiah. Now, he had been told that the Holy Spirit would come upon him as a dove. But I don't think John had a clue that he would baptize the Messiah. And this just shook him. I just baptized the Messiah. If he thought he was unworthy to baptize Jesus, whom he knew to be a godly man, certainly he would have considered himself unworthy to baptize the Messiah. And if he objected to baptizing Jesus because he was practically saying, what are you going to repent of? I know you to be such a godly man. What are you going to repent of and confess your sins? What are you going to confess? How much more would he have objected had he known that Jesus was the Messiah, objected to baptizing him? And so he did not know until after the baptism that Jesus was the Messiah. He gazed with amazement and stood there shocked, I'm sure, that he had had the privilege of baptizing the Messiah, and the privilege and wondering why it was even necessary, because the Messiah be one without sin. After the baptism, we read in the Gospel of Mark that straightway the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness, where he was 40 days being tempted of the devil. So here's John, amazed. I just stood there amazed. And while he's standing there amazed, before he can say anything else, straightway Jesus leaves and goes into the desert to be tempted for 40 days. That leaves John with some time to do some thinking. You know, that's what we need very, very often in our lives. We need time to do some thinking. And we need to take time to think. And John here was left with time to think. He had seen the Messiah, and now the Messiah was gone again. Where did Jesus go? What was he to do now? And we find that all of a sudden, John has a dilemma. A sudden dilemma is placed before him, because John has had the Jewish concept of Messiah. This was evident in his preaching. John had been preaching that the king was coming, and so get ready, make straight his paths. And this was a common concept of that day, that the people would take the rocks out of the road and level the road off because the king was coming. And so John's preaching was that the king is coming. This was in tune with Jewish hopes, and they expected the coming of their king to reign. And they certainly did not expect the coming of someone to suffer. And this was expressed by the Jews in John 12:32. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" And so the Jews could not grasp the idea that the Messiah would come to die. And all of a sudden John was faced with re-evaluating his message. Because John had been preaching up to this point this very same message. In Matthew chapter 3, for example, and in verse 10, John, just before the account of the baptism, we find out what he was preaching. And he said, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And so John's message was, repent, the king is coming. The axe is at the root of the tree, and every tree that doesn't bear fruit is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 12 also, speaking of this coming Messiah king, whose fan is in his hand, the fan that they would use for on their threshing floors for dividing the wheat from the chaff. "And he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is what John had been preaching. And John says, the king is coming, and he's going to gather out those who are his subjects, those who have submitted themselves to him, received him as their Savior and Lord and belong to him. The subjects of his kingdom he will gather together. And those who say, "We will not have this man to rule over us," they will be gathered together and burnt as chaff. And so he had been preaching the coming of the judge, the king who would rule. But then all of a sudden, John is confronted with Jesus. And he knew Jesus very well. And all of a sudden he's confronted with Jesus, whom he knew to be what afterwards Jesus himself said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." What was said of him also, regarding Jesus, that he will not lift up his voice, cry in the streets, a bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, referring to his tenderness, lowliness. And all of a sudden, John sees Jesus as Messiah, meek and lowly. And John realizes he has to take a new look at Scripture and find out, who is this Messiah? Now that I know who he is, what's my message? I'm sure John realized that the message he had been preaching was not the message that was needed right then. So I believe John went back to Scripture. I don't know where he started reading. I do believe he went to the book of Isaiah. You see, John had been before in the book of Malachi. All of these references we stated before, his fan is in his hand, and separate the wheat from the chaff. John's preaching was the tone of Malachi. Now I believe John went to the book of Isaiah. One reason I think he went to the book of Isaiah is because in Isaiah 40, chapter 40 and verse 3, we have the statement, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness." And that was the answer that John gave to the Jews when they came, that one day before this. Isn't it interesting how God prepares us? And as John was looking through Scripture, he found in Scripture the answer he would need when the Jews came to him in asking, "Who are you?" And God gave him the answer probably just a few days before that, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness." Another reason I think he was in Isaiah was because of what he said to Jesus on this occasion. For in Isaiah chapter 53, we read about the new concept that John the Baptist had of Jesus, the Messiah. And in Isaiah 53, verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." And I believe in this portion John saw the Messiah in a new light. And as a result of this portion of Scripture, seeing the Messiah in new context, I believe that John now had a new message, and that after the baptism of Jesus, John's message changed. And 40 days later, when Jesus came back from the wilderness and came walking up towards John, we find that John's message is new. And now he talks about Jesus as a lamb to the slaughter, as one who bore our sins. And so when Jesus appeared that day to John, John's words, because now he knew he was the Messiah. The dove had come, Jesus had disappeared. Now Jesus was back and John sees him. And Jesus says, "Behold," referring to the fact that he's here. Now he had said that before. In fact, just the day before to the Pharisees, and to the Jews, he had said, "He's among you. There's one among you that you don't know." And so John knew then that the Messiah had come. He wasn't saying, "There's one who is coming." Now he says, "He's here. He's here. He's among you." And in verse 29, he says, "Behold, he's right here. You can look at him yourself." And so his message changed from, "He's coming," and his message now is, "He's here." Interesting that this was the following day after which the Jews had come. So the Jews sent their commission and they talked to John, "And who are you, and are you the Messiah?" And John says, "I'm only a voice." And they went back, and the next day comes Jesus. And I thought, isn't that interesting? You know, the legalist can walk all around the truth and never find it. And here they were, supposedly trying to find out spiritual truth, wanting to know about the Messiah, and they missed him by one day. You don't have to miss by much to miss completely. And they missed Jesus. Isn't it interesting how a person that doesn't want to obey God's will can be all around the truth and never see it? And so they missed him. And Jesus says then, the following day, John says, as Jesus comes to him, "Behold." Not only he's here, but also his purpose. And John says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Now, according to John's previous preaching, he would have said, "Behold your King who has come to gather his wheat and to burn the chaff." That was the tenor of his previous preaching. But now, instead of that, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Because he has come not to reign, but to die for our sins. That's why I don't believe that Jesus offered the kingdom to the Jews. John saw right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This purpose of his coming was not to reign. The purpose this time was not to reign, but to die for our sins. He was coming not as the eternal king, but as the sacrificial lamb. And I believe that John had to reevaluate all of his eschatology, all of his views of the future, and realize that Jesus now was coming to die. He would still come to reign, but now he was coming to die. He was coming not to purge, but to forgive. And John had to reevaluate his message. He had to reevaluate his doctrine of the last things. And he realized the purpose of Jesus' coming. Not only his purpose, another aspect of John's new message was that Jesus, or rather the Messiah, is truly man. Now, John had preached before about the coming of the Messiah, and he referred to the fact that the Messiah was first. In other words, he was from the beginning. The deity of the Messiah. But on each previous occasion, when John referred to the Messiah, he would say, "One is coming." And that was, the use there was the use of a participle. There is one coming. And so there would be nothing to indicate what kind of a creature it was. Just, there is one coming. And he's before me. But notice the difference in his preaching on this occasion. In verse 30, John says, "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me." That's the first time John refers to Messiah as a man. Before, he always said, "There is one coming." Now here he says very specifically, "After me cometh a man." And the word man there is not the word anthropos, which is just a human being. The word here, the word in there, means, also translated man, but means valiant, courageous, a real gentleman. And so what John is saying here, as he mentions in verse 30, "After me cometh a man," he is making a clear indication of his concept of the character of Jesus. After me cometh a man. He is truly man and truly a gentleman. And so John's preaching takes on a new emphasis of the humanity of the Messiah. Here, after me comes a true gentleman. And he knew Jesus very well. And he knew him to be exactly that. And so from this moment on, John had a new concept of the complete humanity of the Messiah. In other words, this one who had come was not a phantom, was not just an appearance. This was not a Christophany, an appearance of the Christ, as had happened in the Old Testament times. But this was indeed truly a man. And he knew him to be that, truly a man. And yet at the same time, he knew that he was truly God. And he states this in a way with a clarity he had never stated before also. On previous occasions, John had just said, "He's before me," or "He is first," referring to the fact that he was in the beginning, referring to the deity of the Messiah who was coming. But here he says it in a new way. There's a new ring to his testimony. And we notice this in verse 34. John says, "And I saw..." And the word there means to see with understanding and bringing forth a valid conclusion. I have seen with the understanding and have come to the valid conclusion that this is the Son of God. Now, we know from Scripture what those words mean. Because when Jesus stood before the Jews in Matthew chapter 26, verses 63 and 64, and he was questioned, "Are you the Son of God?" And we know what they were asking. They were asking if he was indeed that blessed one. And Jesus replied, "What you just said is what I am." And so we know that when John says here, "I have come to the clear understanding and the valid conclusion that this Jesus, that I have known for years to be a godly man, is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God." And in his mind, there was no doubt about this. He had known him as a man. He had seen the Holy Spirit come upon him as a dove. And so John, powerful preacher though he was, man of God though he was, during all that time that he preached the coming of the Messiah, nevertheless, when he saw Jesus in a new light, his message took on a whole new perspective. And I think that's what God intends in our lives constantly. I believe that we need to be open to seeing Christ in a whole new perspective each time we go into the Word of God. This is what happened to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They saw things they had never seen before. And I believe that's what God wants to continually do for us. He wants to continually show us His Son in a new light so that we will have a continuously new message. It's the same old message. And Jesus said, the faithful steward, what does he do? He brings forth things old and new. And that's the excitement of Scripture. The old is still there. The basic message, Jesus Christ died for our sins, that's not going to change. It's there. But still, there's constantly something new that we can learn about our Savior each time we go into Scripture and see Him in a new light and see new meanings in Scripture, new truth in Scripture. And this makes the Christian life exciting as we constantly see new aspects of the character of God and the ways of God as we look into the Word of God. I think we see something else in this portion. Just as John changed his message, we are reminded that Jesus has not yet come to gather his wheat and to burn the chaff. Jesus has come, but he came as the Lamb of God to die for our sins upon the cross, that we might be forgiven, that we might be saved, that we might belong to Him, that we might become His wheat, precious unto Him. So that one of these days, when He does return, we'll be ready. We'll be saved by His grace through faith, having repented of our sins and trusted Him as our Savior. And He will come as King. And He will gather us into His fold, into His harvest. But at the same time, those who reject Him and say, "I want to run my own life, I want to do my own thing, I will not have Him to rule over me," we are warned that He will burn the chaff And John says, with fire unquenchable, with fire that never goes out. And so God has made the provision. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came. He came as the Lamb of God to die for our sins. God has made the provision. And now you must make the decision. Will you have Him to rule over you? He's coming back as King. He didn't come as King the first time. He came to save you. But He's coming back as King the second time to take you to be with Himself, providing you will have Him rule over you. And so the decision is yours. And you know, Jesus' message was the same as John's message. Jesus went from town to town throughout Judea and Galilee preaching, repent. Repent and believe the gospel. And so this morning, if you will repent and believe the gospel, then you can have the assurance that your sins are forgiven. And that when He comes the second time, and this time as King, then you will be gathered into His harvest rather than burnt with the chaff, with fire that will never be quenched. And so John's second message, or rather John's first message, is still a valid message and will one of these days become our message. Our message. Here's the King. As John said, here is the Lamb. Because He's coming. He's coming again. Are you ready? Shall we pray? Father, this morning we praise You that You sent Your Son to die on the cross for our sins. And that He was willing, being the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, to take on our humanity and give Himself upon the cross to die the death of crucifixion, nailed to the cross, that we might be saved, that we might be forgiven. And so we praise You for this. Thank You for this love that You've shown. Father, this morning, should there be those who are not sure, who don't know that they're saved, who are not sure they are forgiven, we praise You that the message is still the same. Repent and believe the gospel. And this morning, as those who are not saved, repent and believe, You've promised that as many as receive Him, to them He gives the power to become the sons of God. So we pray that this might be their experience this morning. Father, we thank You that we have still looking before us John's original message, the King is coming. One day we'll be able to say, here He is, praise God. We thank You for this blessed hope. In Jesus' name, amen. We'd like to sing in closing number 203. If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. And if this morning you don't know that you're saved, even as we sing this song, will you do this? Even as we're singing, look to the Lamb of God, for He alone is able to save you. As you look this morning and cry out to Him, He will save you, and you will know that you belong to Him.